Any other time there wouldn't be, right? Okay. Well, this morning, I just want to start out. You know, I used to think that names have changed throughout the decades. You know, it seemed like there was a period of time where kids just had initials. Do you remember that phase? Right? It was DJ, CJ, AJ, RJ, MJ, JJ, OJ. You remember him? And then I did a Google search of the top five baby names through the decades, and I found something really interesting, and I noticed some patterns. You know, so I'm going to just going to have some fun a little bit before we start. Here are some of the names throughout the decades. Top five baby names throughout the decades. Let's look at the first one here. All right, we got in the 2000s. Here we go. Creativity at its finest. Emma, 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 Olivia, 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 Isabella, Isabella, Sophia, 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 Ava, 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 Michael, 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 Michael. Wow. Okay. Top five baby names in the 2000s. Let's go to the 90s. All right. Could we go to the 90s? No, we're still in 2000s. Okay. Emily, 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 Emily. All right, from 2007 to 2000 was the leading woman's name, girl's name. And Jacob, 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 Jacob. Jacob wins the day, number one name, 2000, right? All right, we got Madison, 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 Hannah, 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 Joshua, Joshua, Joshua. Again, creativity, right, at its finest. Right, baby names. Let's go to the 90s. All right, we go 90s. Emily, 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 Jessica, 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 Jessica. All right, who we got? Hannah, Hannah. Brittany, Brittany, Samantha, 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 Michael, Mike, Michael, Michael, Mike. Do you know, where's Michael? He's not here. Do you know that Michael was the number one name from 1957 to 2018 for boys? 1957 to 2018, Michael wins the day. Let's go to the 80s. 80s, right? Jessica, 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 Jennifer, Jennifer. Oh, Jennifer. Ashley, 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 Ashley. All right, boys' names, Michael, 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 Christopher, Christopher. Hey, let's go to the 70s, right? More creativity in the 70s. Jennifer, 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 and Jennifer. And Melissa, 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 right? Who's the boys? Boys, Christopher. Christopher squeaks his way in there, right, in the 70s. Go to the 60s. More creativity, Lisa, 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 and Lisa. And Michael, Michael wins the day again. You ought to feel good. Where's Michael's not here. Right? All right, let's go. We got 50s? We got 50s. Mary. Mary, 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 Mary. Quite contrary. And Susan, 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 Linda, Linda, Linda. Michael, David, David. Comes in there, and John, of course. And I think that might be it. Is that it? No more? Yeah. All right. So much, all right, for the creativity of human beings. Not very creative. But it wasn't always that way, though. The Bible seems to be full of the strangest names ever. Have you ever noticed that? Strangest names ever are found in the Bible. How many have come across some strange names? Right. Today I want to focus on a particular person. His name is Mephibosheth. Say that together with me. Mephibosheth. Say it three times. No, don't. Now you could go a couple directions with nicknames with that. You could go Bo, or you could go Sheth, or you could go Fib. But that might work your kid into being on a path to being a chronic liar. I don't know. But anyway, Mephibosheth, it's the real name of a real person found in the Bible. It's found in 2 Samuel 9. And so we're having a lot of fun. But the reason I'm sharing this message this morning is I want to follow up on Sadie Proctor's powerful testimony. Powerful testimony. How many believe that was just a powerful testimony last week. And several of you came up to me and commented how powerful it was. And it was an edge of your seat experience. Several people said that. I'm like, and I thought to myself, I thought a lot about this. I thought, why? Why was that? And I really think that the Lord shared with me the reason that it was so powerful, because it was a testimony of God. Right? It was a testimony of the kingdom of God breaking into Sadie's life and bringing healing and transformation and redemption. And so the centerpiece of her story was really God. And he stepped into her story, or we really should say, she stepped into God's grander story of grace and love and kindness. And so we find this story, we find in the story of Mephibosheth a similar story of God's grace and of God's kindness. And I want to share that with you today. So go ahead, turn there, and let me pray, and we'll look at this particular experience of Mephibosheth. You got to really think about how to say that name. God, we thank you. We want this morning to be the showcase of your kindness. We want to showcase your kindness today, Lord. We want to showcase your goodness. The grandness of your grace, Lord. We want to be front and center of our hearts, of our souls, of our minds. We want you, God, to take the stage, so to speak, and really minister to our hearts through this particular story. Would you come, Holy Spirit, and work this into our hearts and our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel 9. King David asks, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. Interesting name. And they summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. And the king asked him, he said, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, and he is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. And so King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth. I don't even think it really matters that we mispronounce it. And he replied, at your service. And David said to him, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul. And you will always eat at my table. And Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? And the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family, and you and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. And now Ziba, it says, had 15 sons and 20 servants. Plenty of people to work the land. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. Now, isn't that a powerful story? I'm going to set the stage a little bit for you, if I can, so you can understand what's taking place. King Saul was the first king of Israel. Started out well, but then he turned away from following the Lord. And God eventually rejected him as king and chose David as his successor. You may remember that. And so Saul wasn't very happy about this, and so he plotted to have David killed. And so Saul spent much of his time hunting David down. And David spent a lot of his time running and hiding. And needless to say that there was this strong alienation and conflict between David and the dynasty of Saul, King Saul. And eventually a war broke out between the house of David and the house of Saul. And in the midst of the war, King Saul and his son Jonathan died in battle. And Jonathan, we know, was David's best friend. So now here we have David, and King David is at the peak of his power as king. The Ark of the Covenant has been recovered and was back in Jerusalem. And this brought about great comfort to David. Not only to David, but it brought great comfort to the people of God, because wherever the Ark was, that's where God's presence resided. So the Ark was back. The presence of God was back. And the return of the Ark also earned David a lot of political points with the people. They loved David. And so David, he went about and he cleared up all the opposition by defeating the Philistines, by defeating the Moabites, by defeating the Arameans. And things were well in David's kingdom. Here David is. He has the favor of God, right? He has the favor of God's people. And everything is at a place of rest. In short, things could not get any better. They just could not get any better. And we can only imagine now that maybe one day David is strolling through his palace and he's reflecting back on his life. Because, you know, when you get older, that happens, right? You reflect on your life. And he starts thinking about his friend, Jonathan, and he brings in one of Saul's servants that he kept on staff, and Ziba, and he says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake, for my friend's sake? Now, this is an interesting question, because it's important to know that this wasn't the usual question of kings. Not the usual question for a king to ask. We would have expected King David to say, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I can eliminate? Because in Old Testament culture, confusing as it often is to us today, right? When a king from a different family came into power, the new king, well, let's just say they would take care of all the relatives of the previous king, right? We're going to have our people take care of their people, right? And so what Ziba said, his answer surprised David. His friend Jonathan had a son who was still alive. And we know this to be true because 2 Samuel chapter 4 tells us what happened. Evidently, Jonathan had a nurse who was taking care of one of Jonathan's sons, Mephibosheth. And the Bible says he was crippled in both feet. That's what 2 Samuel says, chapter 4. And we know how it happened, because the nurse saw that Saul's dynasty was crumbling. Saw that, man, it was curtains, right, for Saul and his kingdom. And she saw the writing on the wall, and so she took Mephibosheth and she ran, right? And so she ran to safety. And as she was hurrying to save him, he accidentally fell and he became permanently crippled in both of his feet. And so she takes him to this town, and it's off the beaten path, right? It's this no-name town, Lodabar. Sounds like a town that nobody would go to, right? Lodabar, which means, you know what it means? It means a place of no pasture. That's what the town means, a place of no pasture. How many towns are like that that dot our country? Places of, you know, tumbleweeds going down, you know, I mean, just nothing, nothing anywhere. We were once traveling up north around Warsaw area. We were going to Manchester for some reason, I think, to see my sister at college, and we were driving on these back roads, and we came through this little town. It had a railroad tracks and a Coke machine right on the road. Literally. That was it. I mean, they had the Coke machine right out. I mean, you could drive up, pull up, and get a Coke out of the Coke machine. This is a crazy. I think of, that's Lodabar. He's safe. Nobody goes to Lodabars. He's safe. And David finds out about Mephibosheth, goes out, has him brought to Jerusalem. And here Mephibosheth is on the floor in front of David. Remember, he can't walk. He's helpless. Physically, he's helpless. He's thinking, this is it. I'm the sole heir to my grandfather's old throne. My life is over. And that's what he was expecting. He's expecting David to make one of these gestures. Done. Done. But that's not what David did. David says, I'm going to give you your grandfather's land. I'm going to give you, I'm going to have Ziba, and his family and his servants. I mean, he's got a lot of kids. They can take care of the land. And from now on, you're going to eat at my table together with my family. In fact, I'm going to go beyond that and show you kindness. I'm going to treat you as if you were one of my sons. Now, this is incredible. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. What an incredible story of kindness. It's incredible. It's an amazing story. Don't you think so? It's an incredible story of kindness. But there's something that I hope that you can see in this story. That this is a picture of the kindness of God that you and I experience through Jesus Christ. This is the picture of how God treats you and me. I don't think it's any accident that this experience in 2 Samuel 9 is recorded. It reveals the very heart of God toward you and toward me. And you know what I know the truth is? This is the truth. We all have something in common with Mephibosheth. He knew he was on the wrong side. Huh? He knew he was linked by birth with the house of David's enemy, and he was out of favor with the king. He knew that. History was against him. And that's why he was hiding away. History was against Mephibosheth. And because he was crippled, he was pretty much at the mercy of anyone who came looking for him. And I'm going to say this, like Mephibosheth, each one of us has been born on the wrong side. You get it? Get it? We have been born into sin. King David knew this. I think he learned it a lot clearer later on in his life. He was fully aware of the times that he lived as an enemy of God in his own heart. In fact, he wrote this in Psalm 51. You might remember this psalm that he writes. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Isn't that true? We can hide a lot of things from a lot of people, but we know better than anyone what's in our lives, what's in our heart, what we have done or what we failed to do that's offended God. We know. David says, I get against you only, Lord, and have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and you're justified when you judge. And surely, you know this one, surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David wrote this decades later than his conversation with Mephibosheth. After committing some severe sins, experiencing the consequences of his actions, severe consequences, after understanding the depths of God's kindness toward him, David then writes Psalm 51. Now, you know, there are some that might say, well, I don't feel like I've sinned very much. I haven't done anything criminal. I haven't done anything immoral. I'm a pretty good guy, pretty good girl. And there's nothing really notorious in my history, people might say. Nothing someone could point to and say, ha! I knew there was something big, right? I knew you inhaled or something like that, right? You know. A lot of people say, I've led a pretty good life. But the Bible calls it differently. The Bible says in Romans 5 that sin was passed on to all mankind. Right? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. You know what? The claim that we must make is a whole lot more than we belong to the human race. The claim that we must make is we belong to the fallen human race. We all belong to the fallen human race. True? Sin is in our blood. Sin is in the very makeup of our person. It's in our ancestry. It's in our thinking. And because those very first created human beings chose to disregard the boundaries of God that God gave them, from that moment on, the whole human race is crippled. We're crippled. Spiritually crippled. Like Mephibosheth was physically crippled, we are all, say all, we are all spiritually crippled, aren't we? We're morally crippled. We can't live up to the perfect standards of God, can we? How many of you kept all 10 of God's commandments every day of your life? Maybe we should back up and say, how many of you even know what the Ten Commandments are? Right? We're morally crippled. We're physically crippled. We all face pain and sickness, and the weight of gravity on our bodies is leading us to the same fate, death. We all have the same gravity weighing down on us, don't we? We're spiritually crippled. We cannot make ourselves good enough to approach God. We can't. Like Mephibosheth, we're born into a fallen dynasty. And like Mephibosheth, based on our spiritual lineage, we're under the sentence of exile, even the sentence of death. For Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's gospel stuff, isn't it? Plain and simple. It's the gospel of kindness given to us as a gift. Now, the story of King David and this crippled kid could have turned out differently. Couldn't it? Could have turned out way differently. Could have been a really short story. Ziba, is there anybody left? Yeah, there's one. Bring him here. You're done. End of story. Let's live on in the Davidic kingdom. Could have been a really short story. But that's not the way it worked. And isn't that the nature of kindness? Isn't that the nature of kindness? It's surprising. I mean, when somebody does something to, for you in kindness, doesn't that sometimes surprise you? It's like, oh, thank you. Right? That was kind. That was not. It doesn't happen all the time, does it? We might say it happens rarely. It's unexpected. It's something outside of the norm. It's the undeserved kindness of a king to a crippled, helpless, fearful man. This story, if you don't, this story is, should blow us away. And you know what? I really think we need to get this about God. Because too many people have it wrong about God. They see him as the punisher. God's the punisher. God is distant. He's out there somewhere. He's uncaring. He's uninterested. He's ambivalent to what's going on in our lives. People see him as someone that they need to hide from. People see him as too big to be bothered by us puny humans. And I'll confess, sometimes I can go that direction, can you? Can you go that those directions? It's like, yeah. But God is not like that at all. I think this is something we need to get. And I know Sadie's story is such a perfect example of the kindness of God as she was sharing. It's just, God is a searching God. He doesn't wait for you and me to come to him. I'm glad because I don't know if I would have. True? You? 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 I'm not sure I would have. He goes out searching for us that he might bring us to him. And this is what Titus says. This is what the letter in Titus, it says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated, hating one another. And now some of us could say, that was my life. But it doesn't end there. But it says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. It's his mercy. The most complete picture of kindness we'll ever know is found in Jesus. That's it. Huh? Yeah. The most complete picture we can ever find, we'll ever find, can be found in Jesus. God saw a whole lot of hurt, brokenness, despair. He saw people who had no hope of breaking free of pain and suffering and loss. He saw an earth full of humans who desperately needed him but deliberately disregarded him. Who chose their will over his will, and so he sent his son Jesus to the rescue. And there wasn't any logical reason for him to do that. What do you call that? Kindness. 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 I mean, the fact that David made the first move to find Mephibosheth reminds us that it was God who made the first move with us. The Bible says Jesus went on a very long journey, left heaven itself, came into the world searching for those who were not looking for him. You recall his words? He said, "I've come to seek, and to save that which was lost. I came to seek, to search, a search and find mission, a seek and find mission Jesus came to." I want you to indulge me just for a moment and just close your eyes, if you would, just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to listen, if you would, to this one verse, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. Do you understand that this is the ultimate act of kindness? Do you realize that God is offering VIP treatment to every one of us? That he went out of his way and sent his son to find you and bring you close to God? You can open your eyes. Do you realize that God, in his kindness, has pulled up a chair at his dinner table just for you? Do you realize that God didn't treat us like we deserved? To you, and to God, really to you, we need to understand this, but to God, you aren't considered a guest. You're not a guest anymore. To God, you're not an outsider. To God, you're a son. You're a daughter. To God, you're at the table, eating at the table with the rest of the king's family. Amen? We're eating at the table with the rest of the king's family. It's worth saying again. We're all eating at the table. At the king's table with the rest of his family. Why? How? The kindness of God. The kindness of God. You know, we read earlier, you know, David, when they brought Mephibosheth in to the courts or wherever it was in his palace, David called him by name. You recall that? He said, "Mephibosheth." And I thought about this, because we really shouldn't take anything for granted. So let me just say this. Attending church doesn't mean that you've received God's kindness. Attending church doesn't mean that you've entered into a relationship with him and with his son, Jesus Christ. Attending church doesn't mean you've been brought into God's family. We have to do what Mephibosheth did. We have to humble ourselves before the king, you know, because he recognized who he was in respect to David, the king. And we have to hear Jesus call us by name, and we need to respond to him as well. Because God's kindness always leads us to this place. He leads us to being honest with our brokenness and to accepting His offer of life and kindness. Right? Always leads, His kindness leads us to repentance, the scripture says. Always leads us to this place where we humbly must bow before Him. Calling upon Him in His kindness, save me, spare me, forgive me, heal me. Let me finish up with this. Remember when I said kindness is unbelievable? Isn't it? It's just unbelievable. Almost unbelievable, kindness is. God puts an exclamation point at the end of this story with this unassuming editorial comment. It says, Mephibosheth had a son named Micah. Just this random editorial comment. Mephibosheth had a son named Micah. It's like, well, that's a weird way to end the story, isn't it? That's kind of odd. Do you know what Micah means? Who is like God? Who is like God? And you know what the answer is? No one shows kindness like God does. Who is like God? There's no one like God. There's no one who shows kindness like God does. There's no one. Who is like God? And that's just like the exclamation point at the end of this story of kindness, God's story of kindness. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, just come and do what only You can do. And that is stir us. Stir our hearts. Lead us to this place of reception, Lord, where we're receiving God from You. Receiving what You want for our lives. Overwhelm, Spirit of God. Overcome our souls with kindness, Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you consider yourself a believer, a follower of Jesus, but something really clicked in you today, it just really, a switch just flipped, and for the first time you're just overwhelmed with God's kindness towards you, and you get it, I just invite you to stand just as a way to respond to His kindness and just thank Him for His kindness towards you. Something changed in your understanding of God today in regard to His kindness. Just stand up. I thought I knew Him, thought I knew his heart. But something's changed inside of me. I understand the kindness of God. He's positioned himself towards me. He's turned towards me. He's not against me. Maybe something is crippling you. Maybe a damaged childhood. Maybe a traumatic experience and you still aren't healed. Maybe you're just unsure of yourself and you're full of insecurity. You lack confidence. God wants to be kind to you today and heal you up. And if in your heart you think, yeah, I kind of feel like I'm kind of crippled inside, why don't you just stand as well and just allow God to minister to your life? There's something that needs healed. There's something. You fell hard. You hurt your soul. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, just move. Continue to minister. And one more thing. Maybe God has brought you here today and maybe you don't know him. And he went searching for you and he found you. He offered you a place at the table right next to him. He wants to begin a relationship with you, where he is your heavenly Father and you are his child. He wants to begin that. And if you want to accept the offer of Jesus, offer salvation, relationship with God's family, after I pray today, I'm going to walk over to this table to my right. And I'll meet you there. If you want to really begin your relationship with Jesus Christ for the very first time, I'll meet you there and I'll help you do that. God, just continue to minister to those who are responding and just expressing their thankfulness to your kindness. It's a good morning, God. It's a good morning. It's a good morning. God, we just we love mornings like this with you, and we just pray that you continue to just pour out yourself, your kindness to us. We say that you are good to each one of us. Let us experience that, God, even yet the remainder of the day and even into the week. Thank you for today, Lord. Your presence. Amen. Amen. Be blessed.